Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise Psalter 55, all the stanzas. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Turning again tonight to another passage having to do with the death of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll start reading at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Thus far, the text for the sermon will be the first part of verse 24, where we read, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." Thus far, let us now make confession of our faith with the Church of all times and places by reading together the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say in our hearts, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let's now sing Psalter 152, all the stanzas. Let us now unite in prayer and seek God's blessing on our worship tonight. Let us all pray. Great Shepherd of thy sheep, Great Shepherd who leadest thy people in love, the one of whom we have sung those words in our opening psalter, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Thou art the God who watches over and who cares for all thy people. The God who keeps watch over and controls all things in this whole world by thy providence. And the one who in a special way this morning came near through the means of thy own appointed means, the sacrament, to feed and nourish hungry and thirsty souls unto life. And Lord, we pray that the sacrament, as we leave it behind today, would have had its intended effect, that, Lord, thy people may be able to testify, "My food thou dost appoint me, supplied before my foes. In pastures green he feeds me, with plenty I am blessed. By quiet streams he leads me, and makes me safely rest." That, Lord, faith may have grown even this morning, that each one of us, whether we had the liberty to attend or not, whether we could attend or not, whether we witnessed the sacrament from our pew, Lord, that each one of us might have, through this sacrament, increased in the knowledge of God, might have laid hold more firmly, more surely, more confidently on the one who has done all things perfectly for our salvation. That, Lord, we may set aside all that which is confusing, which is man-made and fabricated, that our own thinking may be clarified and brought into line with the simplicity that is in Christ, that we would hold on to him, that we may know by thy Spirit's blessing that there is a Savior, and he has paid it all. And he calls me, even today, to lay hold of him even more firmly and to let go of all that which lies in me. Lord, we pray, grant that the faith of thy people may have been strengthened today. Grant that it may be manifest in our lives by our own experience, that thou, O Lord Jesus, hast destroyed him that had the power of death, and that even as we hope to consider this evening, we may know what it is, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, all because of and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand back and we marvel at the wisdom of God, at thy wisdom in the way of salvation, which is so contrary to our way of thinking, which is so contrary to man's natural proud reasoning. Lord, there is such wisdom that thou would send the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our stead. And Lord, we pray that we may marvel at it also again tonight as we hear thy word and as we see again some effects of that glorious death. Lord, we pray, pardon all our sins of thought, word, and deed, our sins of commission and omission, through this day in the service this morning, and Lord, also here now as we've again gathered under thy word, we pray, deal not with us according as we have deserved. Look on us, we pray, only in and through the perfect righteousness and the merits of thy Son. And Lord, wilt thou show thyself that good shepherd who not only giveth his life for the sheep, but who cares for the sheep and who feeds them. And Lord, we pray that that saying of thine, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, that this saying too would be fulfilled even in this night, that those who are yet outside of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ may in this evening have the scales fall from their eyes, that their eyes may be opened, that they may have opened ears to attend to the things which are spoken, that thy Holy Spirit would bring the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ into their sight by faith, their spiritual sight, that they may come to see that in them that is in their flesh lies no good thing, and that their only hope lies in him who gave his life on Calvary. Bless thy word, we pray, and bless us as we continue our worship this night. Lord, we remember those who have special occasions in this week. Perhaps there are anniversaries or other occasions which are a reason for giving thanks. We do remember especially Mrs. Wendy Vandenbrink. Lord, we ask thee to bless her as she celebrates her birthday this week and may be able to reflect on another year of thy faithfulness towards her. And Lord, that she would give thanks unto thee and depend on thee for all that she needs, together with her husband Bert, in the time ahead. Lord, we pray also for those who maybe have an anniversary of a sad nature, who are thinking even of this day or in this week of one who was taken away. And Lord, we pray, fill those empty places with thyself. Bless, we pray, thy word throughout this world. The church, as it has met and continues to meet on this day, Lord, we pray thee to bless thy word wherever it went forth. Bless also the church that is persecuted, those who are suffering because of the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray, hold them up and keep them faithful. We ask, Lord, for those who are enrolled in the seminary, those who instruct there. We pray, Lord, that from that seminary many would be sent forth throughout this world to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, to be mouthpieces of thine, standing and praying men and women and boys and girls in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, standing as defenders of the truth and promoting the cause of godliness. Lord, we pray, bless them even now in their studies and in time to come. We pray, Lord, also for thy people of old, the Jews. Lord, they have such a rich heritage. And Lord, what advantage then hath the Jew much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And Lord, they were thy people of old and yet are today. And Lord, we have that promise also that the time is coming when the veil shall be taken away. And then, Lord, what shall it be when the number of the Jews are brought into the kingdom of Christ? And what a blessing, Paul infers, shall it be for the Gentiles when that happens? And so we pray, Lord, hasten that day that we may see on a global scale millions, yes, Lord, many coming to embrace their Messiah. O Lord, we pray also for our nation, for the country of Canada, and for our leaders. Lord, we ask for wisdom for them, that they would be inclined by the one who has the heart of the king in his hand to rule our land according to thy word, that they would be kept from folly and making decisions that would put our nation further onto the path of destruction. Lord, we have been considering in the life and times of Elisha how these kings who forsook thee met in the end with thy judgments. And Lord, we pray thee, remember our nation in wrath, remember mercy, and grant, Lord, leaders for this land after thine own heart, leaders that would uphold principles of truth and absolute truth as it is found in thy word. For such leaders, Lord, will be a blessing to any nation. Lord, we pray also against the evil of abortion as well as euthanasia. And Lord, we ask for thy blessing on the petition in the back hallway that has been set out for the expansion of euthanasia that is being proposed in our government. Lord, we pray that even as we sign this paper and seek to have a voice in this way, and such a petition would be read out in the halls of government, that, Lord, it would have an impact, that it would move hearts, and that we might be kept from easily offering death as a solution for the problems that we face in this world. That rather, Lord, the death of Christ would be seen as the solution, and that, Lord, many would find peace and rest in that Savior, that only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Be with us as we continue our worship. Keep from sin and distraction. Forgive us our sins, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing now from Psalter 423, verses 6 and 7. And at this time, you have the opportunity again to give of your gifts and offerings for the Lord and his service. 423, 6 and 7. Beloved congregation, over the last services related to the Lord's Supper, we've been considering the death of Christ. We saw that he was described by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That is one reason why he died. We saw this morning that when the Lord Jesus gave himself to death, he did so to disarm the devil, the one who is described as having had the power of death, as we saw. We also saw that he gave his life to give peace and rest to his people, the children, in removing the fear of death. And in this text before us tonight, we once again hear about the death of Christ, not now from John or from Paul, but here from Peter. And here in verse 24, he describes the death of Christ in this compact and yet full sentence, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Just looking at those words, notice how personal this was for Christ. Who his own self. He died in his own person. He bare the sin of many in his own person, himself. And notice too how his human nature is here pointed to, how his human nature was involved in those sufferings. He bare our sins in his own body. He suffered himself in his own body. He suffered in his mind as well. He suffered and he struggled in his mind and soul, but also in his body. That's what Peter points to here. He's a personal Savior. He is personally acquainted with, and he's personally involved with, personally accomplished your salvation, child of God. He took on your flesh, and he took onto that flesh the punishment of your sin on your behalf. But notice, too, that this work is complete. It says in the plural, he bare our sins. Last week, we looked at John, and we noted the singular. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And there, this was this general picture of all the sinful condition of the world and those who trust in him, all of it taken away. But here, it gets specific. He bare our sins. It's drilling down to every one of our sins. He bare all of them, not just some of them, not just most of them, but all of them. Your sins of thought, word, and deed, your sins of omission and commission, your sins against better knowledge. He's carried them all away. He's a complete Savior. He says, I have cast all thy sins behind my back. And as we reflected in the words of the forum as it turned to Psalm 103 this morning, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. But notice also how terrible this death was. Peter says that he bare those sins in his own body on the tree. The tree was a terrible death. The death of the tree was accursed of God. Herein lay the terrible nature of that death, that there, on that accursed tree, he was forsaken of his Father. There, the perfectly innocent Son of God, become man, took on himself the righteous curse of that law. Remember that Satan wielded, having the power of death over all these people, all the children. He takes it on his own in order to deliver his people. It was a terrible death. But then Peter goes on to say that he did all this in order that the believer would be dead to sins and alive unto righteousness. And that's what we'd like to consider tonight for our reflection message. Our theme with God's help is the death of Christ yields first the death of sin, and second, the life of righteousness. Peter says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins." Notice, not that sin is dead, but ye being dead to sins. Peter here has in view not so much the removal of guilt, which Christ did accomplish by his death, but he has in view here something else. He refers to being freed from sin in its power, in its dominion. John Calvin says, "There is power in Christ's death to mortify our flesh." He goes on, "The death of Christ is efficacious for the expiation of sins and also for the mortification of the flesh." And that's what it is that Peter has in view here. He's saying, this is what the death of Christ yields, the mortification of sin in the believer, the death of sin in the believer. And that should be our focus, in part, as we leave the table behind today, as we go back into our lives and into this world and this week. Has this sacrament, has our time, whether at the table or witnessing the table, has it provoked in us a desire to be dead to sins, to kill sin? That word mortification means to kill, children. Let that be our focus as we leave. This morning we saw the broken bread and the poured out wine, these symbols of the broken body and shed blood of Christ because of our sin. And shall we then continue in sin? If sin was the reason Christ went into death, should we not hate sin? Should that death not be the occasion and the reason for us to mortify sin? As Paul says in Romans 6, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And so this is what Peter has in mind when he writes here about the death of Christ, that by it his people become dead to sins. Not hopefully at some point in the future, not growing dead at a different time, but being dead to sins. It's a condition, a state of being in the present, being dead to sins. And now, that doesn't mean that all sin is gone. The process of mortification, the process of killing sin, is a lifelong process. And that's why it's a state of being. It's a battle position, if you will, a battle posture. Peter doesn't mean that the life of a believer is to be a sinless life. That's not what he's saying. He's neither saying that a believer can arrive at a point in a level of Christian maturity when sin no longer afflicts the believer. He's not saying that sin is gone. He means being in a condition of dead to sin, that is, having ceased sinning habitually, no longer under the power of sin. The believer remains a sinner, but the believer is not a sinner like he once used to be. He has stopped sinning like he used to. He's not the same towards sin. His attitude towards sin has changed. The Lord has put a new nature, a nature that has lost interest in sin and sees the evil that is in sin. Not that the Lord's people can't slide and can't be blind to that and can't fall into temptation. But the general tenor is, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. As we sang it, ye lovers of the Lord, to him all praise accord, rejoice in your confession and hate all base transgression. That's the condition. And And the Lord does that by His Holy Spirit. He weakens your desire for sin. He changes the things you delight in so that the things you used to love, you now don't love, and the things you used to have little interest in become interest for you. That's what it is to be dead unto sin. You want no part in sin. And maybe you have situations in your life when others, maybe at work or in your neighborhood, they're planning to attend an event or a gathering where you know there will be immorality and sin to be seen or heard. And how do you respond? Will you go and take part in that? The believer says, no. It's not worth it. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. It's actually a point of self-examination as we leave the table behind for all of us. Would you join in? When your friends want to go to a place where you know the Lord is not honored, or something that you know is not right in your heart, can you see any change in your life from what you used to be? Is sin running roughshod over your life, roaming free, unchecked? Or is sin in a chokehold? Is sin being mortified in your life? Are you apart from sin, staying at a distance from it, having no part in it? That's what Peter means here. And maybe you can contrast what you now, by God's grace, are with what once you were when you indulged in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, and such were some of you. In Colossians 3, he does the same thing. He gives a whole list of sins in Colossians 3, verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then in verse 7, Paul says to the Colossians, in the which you also walked at one time when you lived in them. The Colossians once lived in these sins. But now, as Paul is writing to them, it's different. And so it's true of many a believer. Maybe you could also put yourself beside those Colossians and say, in the which I also walked at one time when I lived in them. In a day when you were still responsive to sin and you wanted part of those sins. Peter says the people that he's writing to had also strayed. Verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray. You were straying far into sin, foolishly into rebellion, living contrary to God's commandments, in opposition to His ways. They were wandering in sin. They were no better than anyone else. But Peter says, a change has taken place. For you are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, at the end of verse 25. Is that also true of you? Here tonight. Has that change of conversion taken place in your life so that you're now different from what you once were? You know, especially maybe at first, but really in many ways throughout life, it is those around you who are a better judge of that. People can see. And they may tell you, there's something different about you. You're not like you used to be. That's such a blessing. That's the Lord beginning to work and to change and make changes in your life. Maybe this morning as you sat at the table, you had to think about what you once were. And about how the Lord Jesus came into your life, this Savior who died, so that you were returned, you were drawn back as His created being, as being made in His image, returned to your rightful place unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Well, that's what Peter was convinced about the people he was writing to. So much so that in chapter 4 he writes that their old friends think it strange that they run not with them to the same excess of riot. And that's to be the life of every believer. Dead unto sin. Well, maybe you sit here and you hear all this and you look in your own heart. And you say, I wish it was that easy. I wish it was that simple. I wish I could clearly say tonight that I am dead unto sin. That I feel my sin so much and so still alive. Oh, I have hope that I love the Lord Jesus and yet so keenly feel my sin. Maybe you even felt you couldn't come to the table this morning because of those sins. Well, then you take the words of Peter here, you turn them into a prayer. And you say to the Lord tonight, Lord, make me also to be dead unto sin. Lord, those sinful desires that dwell within me, take them away, Lord. Those sinful words that come up in my thinking, Lord, take them away. Those sinful inclinations. Lord, help me to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset me, and give me, Lord, an eye to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a thought that is, that he went into death, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. And pray, Lord, give me this joy and to experience this joy with thee. And as you wrestle with your own sinful heart, and as you do battle, as you take up that battle posture against sin, take these six practical helps with you tonight for mortifying sin. Number one, reject and hate all sin and temptation to sin. J.W. Alexander writes this, embrace not that which drove the nails through his sacred hands and pierced his innocent and loving heart. In every pang and groan and tear of his, and in every drop of his all-precious blood, read an argument against yielding to the tempter. Reject and hate all sin and temptation to it. Number two, rest assured that there is pardon for the greatest sin, also after grace. Adam was given a gracious promise of salvation in the garden. Peter was restored to full communion by Christ himself. David did not lose the Holy Spirit of God's anointing when he prayed, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, that spirit of anointing. But know this, that in the way of repentance, the Lord will restore. Remember that a broken and a contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. Remember that promise, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be assured that there is pardon for the greatest sin. Third, do not rest in anything apart from the sin-bearing Christ, the one of whom we've been considering, looking at his death, taking away the sin of the world, breaking and disarming the power of Satan, delivering you from the fear of death. Rest in him. He and only he can take your sins away and keep your sins away. Do not rest in your own repenting or your own tears. Do not rest in the idea that if only you show your sincerity, then God would accept you. Rubbish. The Lord sees you just as you are, and so go to Him just as you are. Plead that atonement of Christ, who Himself bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Resting in Him, you are on solid ground. Number four, resolve by grace to live more and more as dead unto sin. Listen to Paul in Romans 6, starting at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's very similar language to what Peter here says. But Paul says, reckon yourselves to be that. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. And so, talk to yourself. Take hold of yourself spiritually and say, reckon yourself therefore to be dead indeed unto sin. Sin shall not have dominion over me. And resolve by God's grace to live more and more as dead unto sin. Number five, seek the Holy Spirit's help in the battle against sin. Pray for God's Holy Spirit to work this deadness to sin in you. Pray that He would equip you so that your eyes and your ears and your hands and your heart would not yield to the tempter's power. Remember Romans 8, 13 and 14, where Paul says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, very important words in Romans 8, 13, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. But it's through the Spirit. So seek the Holy Spirit's help and lean on Him. And sixthly, have a humble and realistic estimation of your own weakness. We heard it not long ago, a sermon on temptation. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When you think you're strong, you're going to fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Be humble and be realistic in your assessment of your own weakness. We are so weak. We have no power. Left alone, we are subject to the devil's temptations to doubt and to lust and to hate, to mistrust God, to envy, to covet, to be proud, and we will do all those things and worse. Because we have no defenses in our own strength. We are absolutely weak. But remember what the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And live that. Believe that. And therefore, lean hard on the Lord Jesus and His Spirit. Because the opposite is also true. With me, you can do anything. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And so, let us resist the devil by Christ's power, and he shall flee from us. Know that in you is only weakness. But in Christ's death, there is power to mortify your flesh. Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, which we've just considered, should live unto righteousness. Let's look at that, secondly, the life of righteousness which the death of Christ yields. The wonderful thing about every one of the children of God is that they are alive. Alive. Paul says, but you hath he quickened, Ephesians 2. You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The children of God, those who have laid hold of Jesus Christ, believers, are alive. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful truth. And so we're not only to be dead to sins, but also alive unto righteousness, Peter says. And just like the process of mortification is a lifelong process, so is this. Think of a child. When you have a little child, and they get to be about 1 year old, or some a little earlier, some a little later, they begin to walk. They begin to take some steps, and then they begin to let go of the coffee table, and they can walk on their own, and then you don't say, well, it's time to run a race. No, that child doesn't run a marathon in that first week or year. That takes time. That is learned. And so the believer, growth in grace, walking in righteousness, is a process. There's not a believer, ever was or ever will be, who is spiritually mature after one day. Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 10, he prays that they would increase in the knowledge of God. It struck me recently. He's praying for them, and he says, I'm praying that you would increase in the knowledge of God. That's something to pray for. But that increase is growth, isn't it? And there's always more room for growth. Increase also in the life of righteousness. Paul is praying for that, and Peter here tells his readers to strive for it. Notice the wording Peter uses. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. That verb is in the subjunctive, and you could translate that ye who are being dead to sins might live unto righteousness. Peter is saying the Lord is calling all his people to an ever-increasing conformity to his Son. Living unto righteousness is set forth as the aim, the obligation, the duty of every believer, and it takes time. And it doesn't always go as good as at other times. Your own experience will bear that out. But this is another purpose of Christ's death, that his people might more and more live unto righteousness. You know, that's a tension. It's something you aim after, you strive for, but you never fully accomplish and achieve in this life. It's part of the process. There's remaining sin. There are so many blemishes and imperfections in every believer. This life is not the life of glory. And that's why you shouldn't grow discouraged either. Because, dear child of God, you are not perfect in this life. You will never arrive in this life. It's a continual struggle and a continual battle. And yet the call is there that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. The goal is ever before you, looking unto Jesus, living unto righteousness more and more. Here below in this world, the believer is called to yield his members to God as instruments of righteousness, as Paul put it in Romans. And that means being obedient to God's law. That means striving to walk in God's ways. That means being like the Lord himself, going about doing good to all men, Paul says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Means living in the spirit of uprightness, in honesty, in integrity, in love, in patience, in humility, in esteeming others better than yourself. How hard that is for the flesh. So easy to think we're better. In mutual forbearance one with another. Forgiving one another, even as God also for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so much more. All these things that the scriptures call us to. And to strive for this, not in your own strength, but out of the abundant grace that is in Jesus Christ. That we might live unto righteousness takes enabling grace. Because you can't do it in your own strength. You'll make the biggest mess of it. But daily, drawing strength from him, you walk in the way that he calls you to, child of God. And that's true in all kinds of situations. Maybe something upsets you deeply. And you're ready to burst out in frustration. You may feel very strongly about that. Seek to draw strength and wisdom and grace from the Lord. For how you might speak in such a way according to righteousness that might most honor his name in that circumstance. Oh, when someone deeply hurts you, or they're being difficult or very rude, and you're tempted to be rude back, seek to draw strength and wisdom and grace from the Lord Jesus, that you might be even like him who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, verse 23, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We don't have to vindicate ourselves or prove ourselves right. Because whatever a brother or sister or someone else is doing to us, we also have done. And what do we deserve? Be like David, who said, when one of his mighty men wanted to go over and cut off the head of that, I forget his name, the man who was hurling curse words at David as he's fleeing from Absalom. What does David say? He says, leave him alone, for the Lord sent him. When others around you act unlovable, and you find it hard to keep giving for such thanklessness and arrogance, seek to draw strength and wisdom and grace from the Lord Jesus, so that you might love even as he loved an unworthy one like you. All through this life, all in this time, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. But there's also a future time in glory where you will live, not striving for, not aiming for righteousness, but receiving that righteousness as a gift from him who merited it for you. That's where it will eventually lead. In the life to come. There you, child of God, will not only be dead to sin, but sin will be altogether gone. There you will not be able to sin. And you who want to go there without righteousness in this life, you need to know that you can't have it both ways. You can't have unrighteousness in this life and then righteousness in the next. Because that eternal state of righteousness flows from a beginning of righteousness here below. Oh, it's a small beginning. But there must be a beginning. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So don't imagine that you'll go to heaven if you've never sought and desired to walk in God's ways in this life by His grace. It is the pure in heart that shall see God. But rather repent of your life of following after sin and lay your entire life down at His feet and say, Lord, bear my sins away too. Lord, cause me to be indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Thee. Cause me to live unto righteousness, led by Thy Holy Spirit, enabled by Thy grace, that I may be one day gathered there with the assembly of the elect in life eternal, unable to sin, in perfect righteousness, at last, Thy glorious face to see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with Thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how much we have to learn, and how slow we are to learn. And Lord, how patient Thou art, as over and over again, by means of Thy word, Thou art teaching us and setting before us how we are to exist over against sin, and how we are to strive after holiness and righteousness. And Lord, we've heard tonight that we can't do this in our own strength. And Lord, if there are any trying to do this in their own strength, oh Lord, show them the futility of that. And may we rest, and rest more and more in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, by whose Spirit all these things are made a reality in Thy people's lives. And Lord, forgive us, we pray, of the many times and ways in which we are still hankering after the flesh pots of Egypt, the ways in which we grumble and complain and go back to our old ways, that, Lord, we would be sharpened and improved by Thee, that all Thy people would continue to increase in the knowledge of God. And Lord, that those who are yet in their old ways, who are yet in sin, who are yet dead in trespasses and sins, may yet be quickened by Thee, made alive, and set on that path that will culminate in glory. Lord, it is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious death. And therefore, to Him and through Him and by Him and to His glory be all things, world without end. Forgive, we pray, our sin, and dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Keep and protect us in the week ahead. Guide us and guard us, Lord. Also, if we must travel, also some who may travel further, keep us all in Thy care. For Jesus' sake, amen. Sing Psalm 31, verse 7, and the doxology is 3:16. Before the benediction, there's one announcement, and that is that you're asked to, or reminded to, fill out the petition in the back hall for the euthanasia, about the euthanasia law going through Parliament. Thank you. Go now in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.